The Holy Gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, according to Mark.
Glory to you, Lord Christ.
When Jesus and his disciples left the synagogue, they entered the house of Simon and Andrew with James and John. Now Simon's mother-in-law was in bed with a fever, and they told him about her at once. He came and took her by the hand and lifted her up. Then the fever left her, and she began to serve them. That evening, at sundown, they brought to him all who were sick or possessed with demons, and the whole city was gathered around the door. And he cured many who were sick with various diseases, and cast out many demons, and he would not permit the demons to speak, because they knew him. In the morning, while it was still very dark, he got up and went out to a deserted place, and there he prayed. And Simon and his companions hunted for him. When they found him, they said to him, "Everyone is searching for you." He answered, "Let us go on to the neighboring towns, so that I may proclaim the message there also, for that is what I came out to do." And he went throughout Galilee, proclaiming the message in their synagogues and casting out demons. The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, Lord Christ.
In the name of the Holy and Undivided Trinity, amen. You please be seated. I have you at an unfair advantage because I have a microphone. So if you're going to say anything now, you're going to need to say it very loudly so the rest of us can hear it. Did anyone have any one word that jumped out at you? Anyone?
Lifted her up.
Demon lifted her up. What else?
Served.
Searching. Message. Yes. New. Any others? Prayed. Proclaimed. Everyone? A lot of good ones. This week, our newly elected vestry, you'll remember that 2 weeks ago at the annual meeting, we turned over a third of the vestry. And so this newly constituted vestry gathered together for the first time and made a conscious decision not to transact business, but rather to just be the vestry, just to do what the name implies, be invested with the call of God for this place, with your trust. In a sense, they're trustees. They hold in trust the mission of this congregation. And so it seemed appropriate that the first thing that they ought to do before considering any day-to-day business was to do what Jesus did in today's gospel. They got up and they went to a deserted place, and there they prayed. And David Bergdorf was our retreat leader, and he stepped us through a series of spiritual exercises all grounded in Scripture. And we took apart three different scripture readings, including this morning's gospel, and listened for what God's call would be for us. We did an exercise that is known by various names. Some call it African Bible study, though that's actually inaccurate because it comes from a different, it's not African at all. It's also known as Lectio Divina, the divine word. It's an exercise of letting Holy Scripture wash over you and be alive. If we believe that this is the Word of God, that God lives in this text, we also believe that this text is alive today. It's not God's Word just in the sense that maybe God whispered it into the ear of someone else who wrote it down verbatim, but rather that God lives in this world and speaks to us, lives in this Word and speaks to us in this Word. And so we wanted to have a first-order experience of God out in the desert, far from distractions, far from things that would draw us to set our sights lower than they might otherwise be set. In one of the exercises, a member of the vestry talked about the discipline of going for a walk in the morning, but keeping her head up to look at the mountains, to look at things that are up and above and that are in front of her rather than just at her feet, to make sure she didn't fall. It was a great weekend, and I wish I could step you through the whole exercise of Lectio Divina. It's very interactive, but the bigger the group it gets, the harder it gets to do, so I'll adapt it a little bit. I want instead to insert another exercise that is akin to what we were doing and give you a taste of what we tried out. It's a small taste, but it works nonetheless. You may be aware that our parish is named for St. Margaret of Scotland, and that the word Margarita means pearl, like the pearl of great price, the pearl of great value. And I want to invite you to just enter a brief exercise of meditation. I'm going to take you away not terribly long, but I want to ask you first to close your eyes. And this is strictly for the purpose of eliminating the first distraction of what else you see in front of you. So close your eyes so that you're alone only with what you can hear and experience through your other senses. And I want for you to call to your mind an image of a pearl. The pearl of great price. That one thing that the trader went for that is portrayed in Matthew's gospel as the kingdom of heaven, the one thing really worth having. And I want you to try, and eventually I'll stop talking so it will help. I wanted you to try to put everything else out of your mind and make sure that you're seated comfortably, that your weight is distributed evenly so you don't hurt anywhere. You'll probably become aware as you do this of other sounds you hear in the room. You'll hear the air conditioner. You'll hear cars going by. You'll hear children calling out and letting you know that there are children here. You'll hear all kinds of things, and you'll become aware of the temperature of the room and whether the air is blowing on you or not. But more than anything else, I want you to focus on that pearl, and I want you to back away from it far enough that you can see it surrounded by sand and nothing else and no other distractions. And I'll stop and just ask you to meditate there. Still with your eyes closed and still with the pearl, I want to invite you to do something else, and that is take a different perspective and dare to imagine this from God's point of view. Let God be the one gazing on the pearl and imagine that you are the pearl. Imagine that God sees you there in the sand, not surrounded by your accomplishments or by your relationships or your failures or your pain, or your successes, or your boldness. Just a pearl. And meditate on that for a minute. Now you can either continue that, or if you want to open your eyes, that's okay. I find that even in a meditation as brief and as simple as this, I find myself changed. I can feel my soul starting to calm down. I can feel myself in the presence of God. I can feel myself loved by God and cherished like that fine pearl. But I also instantly find myself surrounded by demons and distractions. At 8:00, when I attempted this exercise, all I could think about instantly was, I wonder if this will work at 10:00. And I was aware that my legs were hurting. And I was wondering what I was going to do with the rest of the day. And I wondered if my shoes needed polishing. I thought about all kinds of things except the pearl, and I felt some level of shame about my inability to think even for a moment just about the pearl. And then I thought of myself loved and forgiven and cherished by a God who who knows that I'm surrounded by demons? There are a lot of distractions that we experience in this life, and that was something that our vestry wrestled with, was the fact that we are surrounded by such important call, but also by so many distractions. I want to take you to a second piece of the exercise that we did, and this time I'm not going to ask you to call it all out, but if Rita, if you would read for us that same gospel reading again, I want you to just hear the gospel, the same words again, and this time just ask, what do you hear God saying to you? Is there any message in there at all that you hear a living God speaking to you personally? Rita.
When Jesus and his disciples left the synagogue, they entered the house of Simon and Andrew with James and John. Now Simon's mother-in-law was in bed with a fever, and they told him about it at once. He came and took her by the hand and lifted her up. Then the fever left her, and she began to serve them. That evening at sundown, they brought to him all who were sick or possessed with demons, and the whole city was gathered around the door. And he cured many who were sick with various diseases, and he cast out many demons. And he would not permit the demons to speak, because they knew him. In the morning, while it was still very dark, he got up, and he went out to a deserted place, and there he prayed. And Simon and his companions hunted for him. When they found him, they said to him, "Everyone is searching for you." And he answered, "Let us go on to the neighboring towns, so that I may proclaim the message there also, for that is what I came to do." And he went throughout Galilee, proclaiming the message in their synagogues and casting out demons.
I am so eager to hear what you heard God saying in that dense and complex gospel. But I know from our exercise with only 10 of us in our retreat that we spent a lot of time hearing things. If we tried to hear everybody right now, we'd be here all day. And I think you wouldn't be happy about that. But catch me and tell me what you heard. I want to share with you what your vestry heard, because they are a spiritually rich bunch, and it filled me up to hear the kind of wisdom that they brought to it. This is just a cross-section of the things that they said. At different times they noted things like, the disciples never asked Jesus to heal Simon's mother-in-law. He just did it. They just told him what was going on. It was Jesus' decision to heal her, and he did. And he did it in private. He did it in her home and touched her hand and picked her up. And then, after he had picked her up, she was healed. And the first thing she did, and the vestry noticed this, the first thing she did upon being healed of this fever that we can only assume would have been fatal, was that she began serving them immediately. We noticed things like the fact that the other healings that occurred, the scripture says that people came from the entire town, everybody who was sick or possessed with a demon came, and they came after dark, and they met at the door, and they didn't go inside. They met in public after dark, and Jesus healed the sick and cast out demons. And all this in the very first chapter of Mark's gospel. He is getting right down to business. It did not happen inside. Our vestry noted that the demons knew him, and we wondered what that might mean. How did they know him, and what did they know about him, and why then did he not permit them to speak? We wondered a little bit about demons themselves and who and what they are. Are they little red critters who run around with pitchforks and terrorize people? Are they actual beings? Do they represent instead our compulsions, our desires, our anxieties, our fears, our arrogance, our stubbornness, or as Armand talked to us about last week, our committee? We noticed that when Jesus was finished healing everyone in town and casting out all the demons, he woke up the next morning and he went out while it was still dark. While it was still dark, he got up and he went to a deserted place and there he prayed. And again, he does this early in his ministry. He seems to need early on to get away and to recharge. And of all the things they could have, all the details they could have dropped in, they dropped in this one. He found a deserted place in the dark. And the scripture says that Simon and his companions hunted for him. Now, some scripture translations will say they searched for him. Ours says hunted. And I went between services because I was so curious to know. I went and looked up the word that gets translated as hunted. It means hunted. This is not like, now where I'm from, you can say, oh yeah, I'll go hunt for him. And that just means I'm going to look for him. This means they tracked him down. Now I know, and I know that many of you know what this is like. I'm not even going to tell you exactly what time I get into the office on Monday morning. I will simply tell you that there are people who know, and they hunt. And they try to be casual about it. They just kind of are hanging out in the lobby. When this service is over and I've shaking the last hand and I try to go over to coffee hour, there are people who just happen to be standing around at the labyrinth and they're hunting. And just inside the door, there are hunters and they find me. And I know what this is like and I can only imagine what Jesus was experiencing as they hunted for him and said, everyone is searching for you. Because a night's sleep seemed to embolden them to think, well, if he could do this, I wonder if maybe he has some advice for the stock market or something. They had lots of other ideas what Jesus might do in that place. They had their own agendas and their own request. And yet we noticed that Jesus stayed focused. And he didn't tarry at home figuring out, wow, an amazing thing happened here at Simon's place. Maybe we should put up a sign. Maybe we should get better parking. Maybe we should train the ushers a bit more. And maybe we should do all, you know, get an organ and do all kinds of things to spruce up Simon's place and hunker down. Instead, he said, he's going to the neighboring towns and he called his disciples to go with him to carry out his work. The work that he says he came out to do. Came out from where? But he came out to do this work. So what is that work for you and me? Well, let me read that gospel for you a third time. And I want to invite you this time around to be listening for what is it that this living God is calling you to come out and do. When Jesus and his disciples left the synagogue, they entered the house of Simon and Andrew with James and John. Now Simon's mother-in-law was in bed with a fever, and they told him about her at once. He came and took her by the hand and lifted her up. Then the fever left her, and she began to serve them. That evening, at sundown, they brought to him all who were sick or possessed with demons, and the whole city was gathered around the door. And he cured many who were sick with various diseases and cast out many demons, and he would not permit the demons to speak because they knew him. In the morning, while it was still very dark, he got up and went out to a deserted place, and there he prayed. and Simon and his companions hunted for him. When they found him, they said to him, "Everyone is searching for you." He answered, "Let us go on to the neighboring town so that I may proclaim the message there also, for that is what I came out to do." And he went throughout Galilee, proclaiming the message in their synagogues and casting out demons. Now again, I would love to hear what you believe Jesus might be calling you to come out and do. And it continues to be my question to our congregation, what Jesus is calling this parish to come out and do. But it is so easy for us to lose focus. It is so easy for us to be distracted by the many demons that surround us. And our vestry, as we tried to imagine what Jesus would have us do, commented about how many distractions there are. The returning vestry, no. It is so easy to focus on building up the house where that amazing thing happened and try to bring people in for the show and to build booths and to institutionalize an experience that you had once. But the real work, we figured, involves coming out and staying centered on the core thing that Jesus is calling us to do and to be, and listening for that. Because we're going to have to go constantly into the wilderness in the dark and be centered to hear it. Why would it be important to go out in the early morning, we wondered. And if this is how Jesus, early in his ministry, approached his work, by getting away and focusing in solitude and prayer, if this is what Jesus did, why would we imagine that we, his disciples, don't need to bother? Why would we imagine that filling our lives up with a lot of other distractions would serve us better than solitude and prayer served our Lord? Well, this morning, as I was thinking about this message and trying to figure out how to pull it all together just right, I came in early while it was still dark and prayed on purpose. I mean, I had read the gospel and I knew this was a good idea. And I came in and I did what I always do. I have a kind of an early morning routine. I pull up, coming from down the hill, and I pull in on the side there, and I look into the church through the window and just make sure everything looks okay from the parking lot, you know, quick inspection. And everything seemed fine. So I continued around the building to the back, to the offices, and parked in the spot that I always park in, just behind the office door. Went inside, let myself in through there's a little key lock there, and I went inside and the first thing to greet you is the mailboxes. And my mailbox is right there, bottom right. And I looked, as I always do, to see if there were any last-minute messages for me, and there was. There was a letter in my mailbox. Now, Debbie Jansma, our parish secretary, among other jobs, is very good about screening my mail, so I don't get a lot of junk mail. If it's in my box, it's probably for me, and it's probably important. And there was a letter. And I have come to recognize a certain type of letter. It looked like this. Okay. It has on the front a separate piece of paper that's been cut out with scissors. And so the address is written across four lines. And it says with an asterisk next to it, "Attention, church pastor," and it's underlined. And then that piece of paper was cut out and taped onto the front. And then on the back, the letter is sealed up tight as a drum with duct tape. Now, I hope that your mail is always a lot happier than mine, because when I see something like this, I'll tell you the truth, I was pretty sure I knew exactly who had sent this, because it's the style of another person who writes to us from time to time, and I took a deep breath. I took it back to the office, and I took a deep breath, and I did what I always do when I receive a letter like this. I took a picture of it before I opened it. I took a picture of the front, and I took a picture of the back. And then I got out a letter opener and I opened it. And it was pretty thick. And inside, I found a wrapper, a piece of paper. It's a torn out cover page from the Boston Globe Sunday Crossword Puzzle Omnibus Volume 2. And this means nothing. This was just wrapper, so that it was not possible to look through the envelope to see what was in there. What was in there was a note, handwritten on a small piece of paper, and it says this: February 2015. The enclosed money is to repay the amount of merchandise I stole from your thrift store in the years I shopped there. I'm a recovering alcoholic and must make this amends. I'm so very sorry for my thefts. Please forgive me. And inside that note were 20 $100 bills. Someone, somewhere, went out to a deserted place in the dark and refused to let her demons speak ever again. And God set her free. What is God calling you and me to let go of? What distractions can we free ourselves from through concentrated prayer and trust in each other and trust in our God? Let us pray. Set us free, O God, from the bondage of our sins, and give us the liberty of that abundant life which you have made known to us in your Son, our Savior, Jesus Christ, who lives and reigns with you in the unity of the Holy Spirit, now and forever. Amen.